Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Langham guides us through the New Testament book of Revelation. Now to Pastor Chris.
Do you ever wonder what heaven is like? I do. I don't have much detail, but I love the imagining. For all the beauty in this fallen world, my heart soars at the thought of heaven. The Bible gives us just a few glimpses at heaven, and one of the best is right here in chapter 4. Now in Revelation, you gotta watch the flow. Remember, God gave John an outline in 1:19. What you have seen, he saw Jesus in glory. That's chapter 1. What is now, the church age, chapters 2 and 3. And what will take place after this, the end times, chapter 4 to the end. How do you know that the end starts here? The words after this in Greek are meta tauta, and chapter 4, verse 1, begins and ends with the exact same words, meta tauta. And this final section has three parts of its own. Bible scholars don't all agree on this, which is okay, but I'll share what I think is the simplest, most straightforward way to read it. Chapters 2 and 3, the church age. Chapters 4 and 5, the rapture and the church in heaven. Chapters 6 to 19, tribulation and the earth in judgment. 19, Jesus returns, the second coming. 20, the millennium, Jesus reigns on earth 1,000 years. 21 and 22, a new heaven and new earth. You need a review? Just hit rewind. But for now, chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And suddenly, John finds himself in heaven. Now I believe verse 1 is the rapture. What is rapture, you say? The word rapture means caught up. Jesus will return for his church, and we will be caught up in the air to meet him. Now, I've heard some teachers say that rapture is not in the Bible. That's ridiculous. It's clear as day. 1 Corinthians 15:52, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with the trumpet call of God. And in verse 17, listen, we will be caught up, in Latin, raptus, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture, caught up to heaven with Jesus. And that is exactly what we see here in Revelation 4:1. John hears a voice like a trumpet, come up here. And suddenly he's in heaven. Rapture. I can hardly wait. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. And so John begins to describe heaven. There is some awesome stuff here. But I'm not quite sure what it all means. And I think that's okay. There's no test on this. More important is to just be amazed. We get a sneak preview of heaven. It's kind of like a movie trailer. It's not supposed to tell you the whole story. It's just supposed to get you excited. It gives you hints and teasers, gets you wondering and talking about it. All the Star Wars fans I know are fully geeking out over the new previews. Every image, every little clue, what does it all mean? I think that God wants us to geek out over heaven. Set your mind on things above, and set your heart on things above. It changes how you think and how you live. Store up treasures in heaven. See, when you treasure something, you think about it a lot. So here comes your heaven trailer, and I'll take my best guesses at what things mean, but I'll know for sure when I get there. If you want to dig in more, you might try matching up this picture of heaven with the tabernacle picture. There's more clues there. Well, the very first thing John sees in heaven in verse 2, there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The word throne appears 14 times in this chapter, 46 times in the whole book. Throne is the focal point, and every element that we read about in heaven is described relative to the throne. What is a throne? It's the king's chair, of course, the seat of judgment and rule. God reigns. My life may be in chaos, But I know in heaven, my God is in control. He is on the throne. Now, John can only describe the one on the throne by comparing his appearance to gemstones, jasper and ruby. I don't think that human words can capture the appearance of God. Psalm 104 says, He is robed in light. Awesome. Around the throne is a rainbow, like an emerald, a reminder of God's covenant, a promise of mercy. There in heaven, the rainbow makes a full circle, never-ending mercy, everlasting covenant. Around the throne, we see 24 more thrones with 24 elders, each with a white robe and a crown of victory. They are purified. They overcame. Now take your guess at the 24. Maybe representatives, 12 patriarchs, and 12 apostles? Not sure. But then lightning comes from God's throne, peals of thunder, signs of a storm coming, judgment. Seven lamps blaze before the throne, the seven spirits of God. Scholars say this is the Holy Spirit. And then a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And then in verse 6, in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and in back. These guys are awesome. What are they? I just told you. They're awesome. Lion, ox, man, eagle, all of them with six wings and covered with eyes, seeing everything. So what are these creatures? Some say cherubim. Does that clear anything up? Not really, but they're still awesome. And notice that each one is a sort of king in its own domain. Lion, king of the wild. Ox, king of the work animals. Eagle, king of the sky. And man, the crown of creation. But all worship before the great king. In verse 8, day and night they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy means set apart like nothing else. It's a word you use when words just aren't enough. And when the creatures worship, everyone worships. Elders go face down, crowns cast before his throne, as if to say, You won this victory, Lord. And as they sing worship, one phrase really captures it for me. You are worthy. What is worship? Have you ever thought about that? One simple definition, to ascribe worth, to value something for what it's worth. Why do we worship? Because it feels good? Well, yes, but no. Because it's good for you? Again, yes, but no. Imagine you sit down for the most incredible concert performance in history. It's amazing. Why do you applaud? Clapping feels good? Because it's good for you? No, because they're worthy. Verse 11 says, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. God is worthy because God created us all. And why did he create us? If you want to know why God did it, if you want to know the meaning and purpose of life, read verse 11 carefully. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We exist by God's will. The King James translates it pleasure. The word means more than just choice. It includes desire and purpose and pleasure. Think of it this way. If you were a piece of artwork, would you rather the artist created you for his whim or his job, his boredom, or his pleasure? Made because he really enjoys it. In Christ, we are God's workmanship, his poema. Do you know that feeling you get when you do what you're good at? Not just good at, made for. That feeling like you can feel God's pleasure, like a kid making dad proud. By his will and for his pleasure, we are made, and he is worthy.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener-supported, so thanks for giving. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries and pastor of Refuge Long Beach in Long Beach, California. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.